We are in the book of Luke. We'll be in chapter 6, verse 39. He also spoke a parable to them: a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into a pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. And why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit, for men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from what fills his heart. Let's pray. Father God, I'm going to really need you today. It's a good thing I split this up. Or you split this up, or however this happened. I'm not sure, but I'm going to need your help. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, the hardest thing for me to do most days is look in the mirror. It's the hardest thing for me to do most days. Now, some of you are thinking in your heart right now, if I looked like you, I'd have trouble too. But I'm not talking about the mirror that's hanging on your wall. Most people don't have any trouble looking at the mirror that's on the wall, right? I mean, think about this for a minute. Be honest, because honesty is a good policy. How many of you at least looked in the mirror before you left the house this morning? That's pretty honest. I won't ask how many of you primped and preened like a peacock before you left the house this morning. Didn't have to, did I? Just mentioned it, everybody knew, pointed fingers. I didn't even have to look up, knew you was pointing fingers. So really the mirror that we look into, or at least the one we should be looking into, is the Word of God, right? But we don't really use it like a mirror. Instead, we use it like binoculars or like a microscope. We like to take the Word of God and we roll it up like binoculars, because what we really do is we use the Word of God not to examine ourselves, but to examine everybody else around us. That's what we really want to do with the Word of God. Because the fact of the matter is, if we used it to examine ourselves, are we be in trouble? Big trouble. When we use it to examine other people, it allows us to make those necessary judgments of a person's character that we need to make. Right? The necessary judgments. Because after all, we all know in our hearts there are necessary judgments that we have to make. It's a game of comparisons. We have to compare ourselves to the people around us because, Let's be honest, right? If I can't compare myself to everybody else, then there's no reason or rhyme for me to be self-righteous, sanctimonious, and be a hypocrite. Unless I can compare to everybody else around me. I mean, I want to be able to shun those that don't measure up. Because what's really, really important to me is my status. I've got to know that I'm better than everybody else. So that clears it up pretty easy. The Bible has become our lens of inspection, right? I can use the Bible to clarify who is and who ain't and who was and who wasn't and who did and who didn't. Now, when we do that, we turn people away from God and we turn people away from Christ. We do. So truthfully, love should be our motivator here, right? Not judgment. Love should cause us to use the Word of God as a mirror, not as a lens for inspection. So I want to look back for a moment at last week, because this is part two of a two-week message, because I couldn't get this all in 1 week. I'm not that good. So I want to look back at a moment, and I want to look at verse 38 again, because I didn't get to cover it all. Verse 38 says, "Give and it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. They will pour into your lap, for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return." Now, last week I used this to look at financial giving for a few minutes. But there's so much more here to this. The concept behind giving is a condition of your heart. We give to support those in need. Okay? That's why we give. But we should be given so much more than money. The truth of it is, we should be giving forgiveness. That should be on our top list, is forgiveness. We should be giving that out. We should be handing out mercy like it's like we got a sack full of it. I mean, we should just be shattering, just throwing it everywhere. We should be giving out grace like it's going out of style, like there's no possible way. I mean, we should be giving it out like it's just unreal. We should be giving hope to people. We should be giving faith to people. We should be showing people what faith looks like and giving that out to people. And we should be giving people love. Because giving is being a servant. And being a servant is not being a servant where we want to be one. Being a servant is being a servant where we need to be one. And this is a major problem, not just for our church, but for every church. Do you know that people tend to treat people the way they're treated? Not the way they want to be treated. It's true. The Bible tells us that we're supposed to treat others the way we want to be treated. But what we really do is we treat others the way they treat us. That's what we do. And we make this great excuse, well, you know, that's how they treated me. That's our great excuse. Which is really a sorry excuse. But what we do generally as Christian people, we treat people like a burden or a problem or an inconvenience. And it doesn't take long till they feel unloved and unwanted. And when people feel unloved and unwanted, guess what? They make very poor decisions. In my life personally, I have struggled for years to have the right attitude when dealing with people. My wife has told me so many times in my life that I need to be the bigger man. When she tells me that, I respond like my 2-year-old grandson. I don't want to be the bigger man. I mean, it's the truth, right? But it's the same response all of us have. We allow so many things to get in our way, primarily pride. I recently had to humble myself, or got to humble myself, I guess, however you want to say it, in front of a group of people. And it was really, really encouraging for me, because humility is not a feeling. Okay? Most of us think that humility is a feeling. Humility is not a feeling. Humility is a posture. Humility is the way that you enter into a conversation, or the way that you enter into a situation, or the way even that you enter into a room. Humility is how you present yourself. It's not how you act. It's how you present yourself. To be a humble person means to have the posture of humility when you walk into a room. That being said, obviously, pride is also a posture. It's the opposite of humility. Pride is in how you walk into the room. A lot of times men have an issue with walking into the room in a prideful manner. Okay? Ladies, most of the time you're worse than us. Just the truth. Take it for what it's worth. So I had a situation this past week that I had to address. And in that situation, I chose to address it in humility. It took me a bit to get to it. I honestly, Monday morning, woke up knowing I was disqualified to preach this message because of what was going on in my heart. I'm interested to see how addressing something in humility is received. Because last week, I put up at the end of service last week, I put up on the screen, or had Jenny put up on the screen. I don't know how to put it on the screen. She had to do it. Love is your joy in the Lord expressed toward others at great expense to yourself. And that's a quote from Joby Martin. Love is your joy in the Lord expressed toward others at great expense to yourself. Have you ever wondered, what does this cost me? What does it cost me? To be a Christian, what does it cost me? It's a bold statement, right? What does it cost me to be a Christian? In Luke 14:28, the word says, and we'll get there in a couple years, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? I've been building stuff my whole life. When I build something, I go through the whole process of sitting down and counting out the full cost of what it's going to cost me to build it before I dig in. How many of you, before you said yes to Jesus, sat down and counted the cost to be a Christian? Well, Brother Tommy, the preacher I was listening to, said it wasn't going to cost me anything. He lied to you. He lied to you. This verse in chapter 14, verse 28 about the cost is right after Jesus says, take up your cross and follow me. Church, being a Christian is going to cost you something. And if it has not cost you anything, then you probably ain't a Christian. I'm just going to tell you. I mean, I ain't got much time. I don't know if you guys know. I don't have much time. So I really don't, have time to sugarcoat stuff anymore. This is real stuff. If it's not costing you anything, you ain't got nothing. And this is where today's scripture begins to hurt us. And it begins to hurt me. It may not hurt you, it may not touch you, but it hurts me. And I'm not real sure how this is going to shake out this morning. I've got a lot of note cards, and Chuck's in a hurry, so we're probably going to be here for a while. That's just how it works. And I guess today's message is really, really simple. Have you examined yourself? Have you judged your own sin? Or are you still blaming everybody else for your shortcomings? It's everybody's fault but mine. And I mentioned this last week, it's about the condition of your heart. The condition of your heart produces the aroma in the room. And I'm going to tell you right now, I can take the condition of my heart from utter joy to utter despair just like that. And God can take it there faster. Church, if it stinks in here before Sunday school, and it stinks in here during Sunday school, and it stinks in the period of time before the message, there's a pretty good chance it's going to stink during the message. And if the Sunday school stinks and the worship stinks and the message stinks, the church is going to stink. That's just how it goes. That's how it goes. And forevermore, it's on me. I mean, it's on me. It's on me and me alone. So in preparation for this message, I mean, I had to do extra prayer. I mean, this is, and I love to pray, but I had to put in extra time. My heart has been so broken this past week after last Sunday. It has been so broken. And I told God, I said, listen, Lord, I'm apparently not a very good teacher, not a very good servant. And I ran into such a roadblock on this. And I know I'm using the word I a lot, but you guys got to stay with me because I'm going to get there. And I'm praying about this Monday. And I went to Jenny and I said, honey, I can't even preach Sunday. She said, what do you mean? I said, I can't preach this section Sunday. I can't do it. I said, I can't cover this. And she said, well, just skip it and preach on something else. And I said, well, no, I can't. I can't just skip it. It's for me. Church, are we learning anything? I mean, if we keep falling into a pit, then I'm not doing very good as a pastor. And I know, listen, I know that you guys all listen to me, right? You're hanging on every word. So I know you're all listening to me, so apparently I'm teaching it wrong or incorrectly or something. I mean, if you go back to Luke 6:20, Jesus is addressing his disciples. And I mean, today he's addressing me directly with this. So I want to take a look at this and I want to figure this out today because we need help. And there's a theme here. There's a theme. It's pretty powerful. To love correctly, we must judge our own sin. Not at face value, but down to our heart level. You got to get in your own business. That's so funny, right? You don't need to come in here on Sunday morning and have the preacher get into your business. You don't need that. You need to get into your own business before you get here on Sunday morning. You need to figure out what's going on before you get here. In verse 45, and we'll get there here in a few minutes, it says, For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. This very verse nearly caused me to be disqualified to even speak today. This whole section's been beating me up all week. I mean, it's been just killing me. I had to pray for 3 days. I mean, the truth of the matter is the people that I'm supposed to be training should be becoming more like Christ. And the truth of it is they should be becoming more like me as I'm becoming more like Christ. And if they're not, something's wrong with me. So I learned some interesting characteristics about myself last Sunday morning. And I tell you this because I'm not afraid to confess my sin. I'm vindictive. Vindictive is having or showing a strong or unreasoning desire for revenge. That's the definition of vindictive. I'm vindictive. I'm also selfish. Selfish is lacking consideration for others, concerned with one's own personal profit or pleasure. I'm also self-righteous. Self-righteous means excessively confident in your own moral superiority. It's someone who believes that their actions and beliefs are right and often act with a smug, holier-than-thou attitude while judging or looking down on others. It's like some kind of a holy arrogance, if that's even possible. And then I'm also a hypocrite. I preach on certain behaviors and attitudes, but when put to the test, I act in contradiction to those beliefs, morals, and standards. I know this for a truth because I saw this behavior in someone that's under my teaching and my care. So here in verse 39, Jesus challenges his disciples to examine themselves. The backdrop of this section is not mentioned here in Luke, but he's actually talking about the spiritual pride of the Pharisees. Spiritual pride's got to be the worst kind of pride. People with spiritual pride don't want to confront their own sin, and they won't acknowledge their constant need for God's grace in their heart. They may acknowledge it for all to hear, so they look surrendered, right? But not truly in their hearts. It's the worst kind of hypocrisy. Spiritual pride is sin. And when we have this spiritual pride, we become the blind that's leading the blind. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? They will both fall into a pit. And that's where we are. And this is a warning that we're supposed to be following those who are confronting their own self-righteousness, not those who are living in it. We're supposed to flee from those who have an excuse for their wrong behavior. I love when somebody does something that's just so against the Word of God, and then they turn up and say, well, such and such did such and such first. That's how we're supposed to react. If somebody else does it first, then I can just come out with anything I need to. It's everyone else's fault but yours. Do you know what that means? If it's everybody else's fault but yours, it's most likely your fault. That was point one, by the way. Don't be blind to your own sin. Judge yourself first and judge yourself hardest. Number two, you can't help others unless you first judge yourself. Verse 41 says, and why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye, when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. I mean, I've said this before, and I mean this. I really thought I would be further along by now. In my sanctification process, I mean, I thought I'd be further along than now. I mean, I gave my life to the Lord like 23 years ago. Like really like turned it over. I'm not talking about started attending church. I'm not talking about started, going to a Bible study. I'm talking about I surrendered my life to the Lord like 23 years ago. And I really thought that my sanctification would be further along. And sanctification, I know it's a big word. I'm going to define it. It's the state or process of being made holy and set apart for a sacred purpose. It's the ongoing work of God's grace that purifies a person, separating them from sin and transforming them to be more Christ-like. I mean, I really thought at this point in my life that my motto would be, I'm rubber, you're glue, what you say bounces off me and sticks to you. That's where I thought I'd be as a Christian. It would be so easy, right? No matter what was said, what was done, no matter what attitudes I dealt with, no matter who came at me with whatever it was, no matter who Satan used, no matter what the process was, I could just be rubber. It just bounces off of me and heads right back, and I don't have to deal with it anymore. But it doesn't work that way. I'm not there. You know, and Jesus doesn't say don't help others confront their sin. That's not what he's saying here. He's saying clean up your own mess first. Confront your own first. You know, every once in a while I got to go off alone. Jesus did this a lot. I got to do it every once in a while. I probably should do it more than I do it. I got to go off by myself and I have to repent. I don't know if you guys do that or not. I have to go off by myself and repent. And I sit down or I kneel down. Sometimes I lay down on the floor. And I don't know if you guys do this or not. If you don't, you need to practice this. You don't have to practice it here. Practice it in your prayer closet. Practice it on your own. Practice somewhere else. I literally go and I sit down and I bawl like a kid. Like a little baby, I bawl. And I mean, I cry like real big crocodile tears. And I cry and I say things like, Daddy, I am sorry. And I mean it. And my heart cries out to God in a way that I can't even explain. And if you have never repented to the point that you are in tears, that you are broken, that your heart is tore apart, if you have never repented to that point, I don't know that you've ever repented. I don't know. I can't just say, God, I'm sorry, and dig right back in. I can't do that. And my last week got so rough. Wednesday morning at 9:45, I checked the time because I wanted to know. I sat down and I bawled and begged God to forgive me for being stupid again. You know, and God is a good father. He's a loving father and he's a good father. And when you ask God to forgive you, when you repent of your sin, when you ask God to forgive you, God forgives you. And God, listen, God operates in my mind, all right? So God forgives me and he swats me on the bottom and says, get back in there. Get back in the fight. Get back in there. But if I don't do that every once in a while, I'll collapse. You know, the log that's in your eye, and we think of a log and it's not, we don't think of the log the same way everybody else thinks of a log. It's not, we think of a log, we think of like a big piece of firewood or something. You know, like a log you're going to, that's not what it is. The log that it's talking about, that descriptive log that it's talking about in the Word of God, it's the beam that supports the entire house. So you put this in perspective, the log that is in your eye is the beam that supports the entire structure. If that beam's not where it's supposed to be, the structure collapses. And the beam is not where it's supposed to be, because if the beam was where it was supposed to be, it wouldn't be in your eye. That's not where it goes. So when that beam gets in our eye, the whole thing just collapses around us. And that collapse, it's hard to recover from. And if that beam is in your eye, I mean, think about this for a minute. You've got that whole beam that's supporting the whole structure in your eye, and your brother's got like this little speck of sawdust in their eye. And here you go. Let me help you. Do you think you're reaching in my eye, coming to me like that? So it's not received, right? It's just not received. And when it's not received, it doesn't work. I mean, how ridiculous must it be for us to be trying to help each other when we can't even see? So what do? We quickly focus on others' faults. We minimize our own. We exaggerate theirs. We point fingers at everybody else. Well, at least I don't spend as much time in the mirror fixing my hair as Jimmy Lloyd does. That's what we do. We compare sins and blessings and hardships and struggles. We do anything we can to justify ourselves. And if we had somebody else's problem, man, we could fix it so quick. Let me tell you something. Oh, how quick I could fix everybody else's problems. Yet somehow we never fix our own, do we? Isn't that weird? Funny how that works. I am so just wanting God to finish the work that He started in me, right? Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I just want Him to finish it. And I mean, ask yourself today, just to ask yourself this question, is God working on me, or am I too busy working on everybody else? Because that's what we do most of the time. I mean, I want to be surrendered to Christ. I want Him to do a work in me. I don't know that I can help the rest of you. I really don't. Which brings us to the last point, and this one actually hurts the worst. Because it's still a heart problem. A tree produces after its own nature. And the fruit here primarily refers to words. That's what they're talking about. Not other people's words, but our own words. We tear down others. We blame everybody else for our problems and our reactions. Well, if He hadn't have said that, I wouldn't have said what I said. We use hateful words that are full of anger and bitterness because we're selfish. We make excuses for our shortcomings, and we give little or no grace to anyone else. When you read this section starting in verse 43, for there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. Jesus is not, He's not advocating for the fact that some people are good by nature or some are good or some are evil by nature. That's not what He's saying. Everyone is evil by nature. Everyone, including me. What Jesus is teaching here is that some people are led by the Spirit and some people are not. You see, church, the only way that you can get a good heart is to be born again. Now, it's not automatic. When you're born again, you're not automatically all of a sudden cleaned up and perfect. It doesn't work that way. It's a process. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be struggles between the old nature and the new nature, and it's going to be a fight. But if you pay close attention, God's effort in you will begin to win things over. And by the power of His Spirit, your thoughts and your words and your actions will start to reflect the new heart. You'll begin to realize the mercy of God, and you'll realize the mercy that He's shown you. And you'll start showing it to other people. And the good man has a good treasure in his heart. And he shares that treasure with others. Now, I wonder this morning, church, has God's mercy in Christ Jesus found you? Ask yourself this morning, am I marked more by a merciful spirit or by a critical, judgmental spirit? Here's a good one. Am I blaming God and others for my problems? Well, God, if you just fix them, it'd be a whole lot easier on me. Truth of the matter is, if God would fix you, it'd be a whole lot easier on them. And that's where I'm at. How many of you, before you came to church this morning, don't raise your hand, don't speak out loud. How many of you removed the log from your own eye? How many of you took the time to judge your own fruit this morning? When you were looking in the mirror fixing your hair, and it took me a while to get mine straight, did you ask the judge, what's wrong with me? Truth of the matter is, I don't have time to judge you, and you ain't got time to judge me. Here's one that'll make you think about life for a little bit today, because that's what we're here for. Is pleasing Christ the focus of your life? Let's get away from focusing on your whole life. Let's just focus on today. It's raining. I ain't got nothing to do. Is pleasing Christ the focus of your day? Well, no, Tommy, I came to church this morning because I need God to help me. Only place you find Him's here? Because the only place you find Him here, we need to talk, because you've got stuff going wrong in your life. You better be talking to Him all week. You see, your salvation is about surrender. It's about turning the reins of your life over to God in Christ Jesus. Jesus died to purchase you, to rescue you, to redeem you. I love when people tell me, because I have to do to talk about judgment and stuff from time to time. And people will tell me, well, Christians aren't the fruit police. Yeah, Christians are the fruit police. The first one you need to police is yourself. You get that one taken care of, and I'm pretty sure you won't have to worry about everybody else. But yeah, Christians are the fruit police. Police yourself. That's what I need you to do today, down to the heart level. I mean, let's think about this. Maybe, just maybe, I don't know, maybe, the problem's not God. Maybe the problem's not everybody else in the room. Maybe the problem's you. And maybe you, me, and everybody else in this room, maybe we need to do things different. I mean, think about this. Maybe we need to start praying different. I've been thinking about this for a few days. I had to change my prayer lists and change about a bunch of other stuff, because this is a truth that I heard the other day, and I really, really liked it. If your prayer life is not intimidating to you, it may be insulting to God. Now think about that. If it's not intimidating to you, it may be insulting to God. Well, I don't know if I can ask God to do all those things. I'm not sure. How many of you men, you can raise your hands, because I'd really like for your wives to see this. How many of you men ask God daily to make you the godly man your wife and children deserve? Just throw your hand up. Lord, here I am. Every day I ask you. How many of you have ever prayed and asked that? But how often do we pray, God, I wish you could fix her. I don't know how she got so broken after I married her. I don't know what went wrong. Humility asks God to fix me and not everybody else. If God said yes, you think about this. If God said yes to you today, for everything that you prayed about this morning, what would be different in your life? If God said yes to you today about everything that you prayed about this morning, what would be different in your life? Anything? I mean, I'm going to tell you guys something to make you laugh. It'd still be raining, number one. Number two, I've got a family member that would be surrendering his life to the Lord right now as we speak and giving everything he's got within himself to God, and his life would be drastically changed forever. Forever. That would be happening right now if God said yes to all of my asks this morning. If God said yes to all my asks this morning, revival would be breaking out in Evely, even in the midst of the rain and the mud and the cold temperatures and all the things that we're not happy about. Revival would be breaking out in Evely right now, and it would spread through Grayson County and through Kentucky, and it would explode in this county if God was saying yes right now. If God was saying yes right now, fathers would be doing their job and staying home and loving their children and doing what they're supposed to be doing and loving their wives. If God was saying yes right now, mamas would be loving their children, and there would never be another time that a mama would walk out on their kids. If God was saying yes right now, the drug problem in Grayson County would just go away and be gone. If God was saying yes right now, Satan would get out of our churches and out of our lives and out of our families and wouldn't come back. If God was saying yes right now, God's people would be rising up to pray and to call out for amazing things from God. The Word of God demands a response. Jesus died to bring forgiveness to us, and it's so powerful. Do you know you got to receive the forgiveness, though? You've got to respond to the invitation. Every once in a while, somebody asks me if I have a resume. I laugh. I don't have a resume. I have an invitation, but not a resume. They'll ask me, well, do you have a retirement? No, but I got a home. Back in 1833, the Supreme Court of the United States handled a case for a gentleman by the name of George Wilson. George Wilson and his companion robbed a mail carrier a few years before that. They robbed a mail carrier, George Wilson. George Wilson kind of got drug into the situation. He wasn't really all for it. His buddy kind of talked him into it, and they went and did it, and they robbed the mail carrier and threatened the mail carrier's life. I don't know what the mail carrier was hauling. I guess he was hauling something worth robbing. I don't know. If he's hauling today's mail, he's not carrying nothing. So George Wilson has influential friends and has the right people in his life and things going his way and stuff, you know, and he's got some remorse and he's repenting for his actions and he was sorry for what he did, and he had some very influential friends that went to the president at the time. The president at the time was Andrew Jackson. And he goes to Andrew Jackson, they go all the way to Andrew Jackson, and Andrew Jackson issues him a presidential pardon. I mean, think about this. If you went and did something, let me back up for a minute. Back then, the world worked different. They were going to hang George because he threatened the mail carrier's life. It wasn't like he didn't even kill anybody. They were going to hang him. I mean, you think about how life would be now, right? We'd probably walk the line a little closer than we do. Anyways, such as such. He was going to hang. Andrew Jackson offers him a presidential pardon, and George Wilson turns it down. Now, you know what my response is? George, you're stupid. Right? That's what everybody else would say. But he knew that he had done the crime, whether he was supposed to be there or not. He knew that he had done the crime. And he turned down the pardon. I can't imagine, right? At the end of a president's 4-year term now, they issue out thousands of pardons to everybody they can pardon. They pardon people that it's unreal. And this one guy gets a presidential pardon from Andrew Jackson and he turns it down. So this case actually goes to the Supreme Court. And the Supreme Court brings this case in before them and they've got to sit and deliberate on this because they've got a major, major problem they have to deal with. There has been a pardon that has been issued but has not been received. What do we do? Supreme Court sits and deliberates on this and deliberates on this and deliberates on this. And you've got to remember, this is in 1833. At the end of their deliberation, they came to the conclusion that a pardon that is not received is not effective. Supreme Court of the United States. A pardon that is not received is not effective, which means it don't count for you. Now, we think back and we think to ourselves, well, that's funny. That's odd, that's strange, that's stupid. They just confirmed what the Supreme Court did. The Supreme Court of the United States, what they just did in this case was confirm exactly what the Word of God says. Jesus offers you a pardon, free of charge. Nothing you can do to earn it. It's an absolute free pardon and it's offered to everyone. But it's only effective if you receive the pardon. The Supreme Court just agreed holistically with the Word of God, whether they meant to or not. God offers you a pardon. He offers you a pardon for sins far greater than what the one sin that George like threatened the guy's life. If that's going to get you hung, I'm in trouble. I mean, I've got a list of reasons I'm going. The Supreme Court confirmed that you have to receive the pardon. The Word of God has been saying for 2,000 years that forgiveness is free, but you have to receive it. It's a gift. A gift has to be received. I don't know how many times in my life that I have messed it all up. Probably more than not. But what I do know is every time God has forgiven me and I have received it. Because I want His forgiveness. As Jenny comes up here this morning, I don't have it all figured out, church. Okay? Probably never will have it all figured out. Not even going to try to figure it all out. I'm doing my best day by day. That's it. For those of you that make it a whole week on one little dose of Jesus here on Sunday morning, God bless you. I don't know how you do it. I'm day by day. I have to spend time in the Word, spend time in prayer. I got to have my wife pray over me on Sunday mornings. I can't even get here. That's the truth. I can't even get here unless she prays over me. I mean, it messes me up. So, I don't understand. I don't understand what everybody's waiting on. I don't understand why we're not overly excited. There's a couple songs that I've been wanting to do, and I keep telling her we're not ready. It's not because this group up here ain't ready. Because we as a church aren't ready. We're just not there yet. And I don't know why. And my wife, bless her heart, she tells me there's nothing I can do about it. It's not my problem. It's not my fault. She didn't say problem. It's not my fault. She says God has to do something. So if God says yes today, or whatever day, then revival will start, and it will start with me. And that's how our prayers are intimidating to us. But I don't want my prayer to be insulting to God. Stand this morning, please. Father God, I love you and praise you this morning, Father, and I'm just tired, Lord. I'm tired of going through the motions as a church. I'm tired of going through the motions as a people. I'm tired of going through the motions, Lord, as a pastor, as a worship group. I'm tired of going through the motions as whatever we're doing here. And we come in here itching to get out. And Lord, I'm sorry. We should come here wanting to hang out with each other all day and sing and praise. And, I mean, Lord, we'll go get some pizza. I don't care. But we need a fire and we need a passion, Lord. Father, I'm praying that revival breaks out in this church, in this community, in this city, in this town, in this county, in this state, and in this country. I am praying, Lord, that you would bring us back to you. I am asking you to heal our land. I am asking you to bring rain. I am asking you, Lord, to heal our hearts. I am asking you, Lord, to change us. I'm asking you to make us into something that we are not, that you would transform us. I'm asking you, Lord, to teach us to shout and teach us to run and teach us to praise and teach us to sing at the top of our lungs. Teach us, Lord, to pray. Teach us, Lord, to pray such prayers that we're scared to death to ask, but we ask anyways, and you smile and you say yes. Teach us to ask with your power in our hearts so that we might hear from you when you hear from us. In Jesus' name, amen.